2 weeks ago, we started a sermon series called The Giving Life. And we used Acts chapter 20 and 35 as our foundational scripture. Jesus said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And we've seen in Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 1 and 2 that God wants us to be imitators of God, imitators of Him as His dear children. And the first thing he mentions is that means you walk in love, and walking in love means you give. So we started to talk about it last time, that to live a blessed life, and all of us want to live a blessed life, all right? I don't even have to ask for a show of hands. I know. All of us want to live a blessed life. The Bible says a blessed life is a giving life. And the order is not necessarily blessed and then you give. No, it's kind of the other way in the kingdom of God. It's you start to give and this is what will be blessed. So we started to talk about that, and we said that it is very important to know God as the giving God. Right? This is how we started. God revealed himself in the Bible as the giving God. Literally, the giving God. If God has revealed himself in his word as the giving God, then that is how he wants to be known. He didn't just try to fill some empty spots in here and says, "How? Well, okay, I got my systematic theology right, but there are still kind of empty spots. I kind of have to fill this with some motivational quotes. So what do I say?" No, if he reveals himself as the giving God, he wants to be known as the giving God. And we said it's important that we know him that way, because that is what will help us imitate him as dear children and walk in love and give. Because if we don't know him as the giving God, then imitating him and giving doesn't quite work. It's hard to argue with that logic, right? Try to be as logical and relevant as I can. If you don't like that scripture, just put a leather jacket on it and maybe it's easier to believe it. I'm just joking, right? I'm not putting anybody down. I'm just jealous I can't pull off a leather jacket, okay? That's probably all I'm... But today, you know, I want to look at another aspect of God's nature, and it will sound to you like it's the same, but we will actually come at it from a different angle, and you'll see what I mean. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, let's read verses 1 through 11. This is one of the great and wonderful advantages when you're not translating. Amen. It's easier to read more scriptures. You know, every time you translate, it becomes more of a heavy reading. But, you know, let's just read and just let these verses sink in. Some of these verses, you will be like, what does that mean? We'll look at those, but, you know, just let it sink in. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verses 1 through 11. This talks about giving and money. Paul says, "Now concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that as I said, you may be ready. Lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, and we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time, prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity, not as a grudging obligation. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." I mean, if you have not believed in the prosperity gospel until this verse, I tell you, this verse, that's kind of like the latest time where you have to adopt this thing. God is the one who is able to make all grace abound toward us. All grace, that we always have all sufficiency in all things and have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. Next verse, let's read that too. For the administration of this service, giving, sharing, not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. So these verses show us, just when you read it, you know, you don't have to study it, you know, you just have to look at it in depth. Just reading it, it shows you how important generous sharing is in a believer's life. It is just such an important part of our life, and Paul makes it very clear, we are supposed to live a giving life. The life of a believer is a giving life, and this is the reason why, you know, I took this whole series. It is important. It is a major part of our spiritual life, and if we don't walk in that, there is a very important part we don't walk in, and there are very important blessings we will not have or enjoy because we just don't walk in these things. And there are several reasons why we don't live this giving life. There can be several reasons, and you know, we can go through the whole list, but you know, every person is different. And I don't know, you know, your whole background, your whole story, so there might be different reasons, different things that hold you back from being generous, from sharing, from giving. And I just want to look at one thing that usually, you know, tends to be the main reason to hold us back, and that is a poverty mentality. It's poverty thinking. And maybe you've heard the term before, and different people have different definitions of what that means. But I will give you just a very basic definition. You know that you have a poverty mentality when you are expecting lack. When whatever you do, whatever you plan, whenever you think about your life, whenever you think about something, you're just automatically assuming or expecting that there is a lack. That for some reason it will either not work or be very, very hard because of lack. Because you just will not have what it takes to do that, to reach that, to be able to accomplish that. You just won't. You are automatically, from the get-go, assuming and expecting, therefore, lack. That is poverty thinking. That is a poverty mentality. And, you know, we all know these areas in our life where we have this stronghold in our mind, and that is what it is. It is a stronghold in our mind. That just whenever, you know, when we think about things, we just assume that everything that we have, that we can do, that we experience is limited. Enjoy it while it lasts. You know, everything is limited, and everything that we have is not enough. As much as we might have, as much as we enjoy, it will just not be enough. It will not really, you know, this is a poverty mentality, and I don't care whether you're rich or poor, you can be the richest person on the face of the planet, you can still have a poverty mentality. So, you know, for example, we think love is limited. You know, we think, well, there is just so much love that somebody will ever receive in their life, right? Hopefully you had good parents, you know, that loved you, and, you know, that was so when you were a child, you had that. Some of us didn't even have that. But then, let's say you had that, and then, you know, you left home. Oh, and then, you know, you had girlfriends or boyfriends, and, you know, and you were trying to hope find the one, because what if you don't find them? And, you know, what if because there is just so much love somebody can get somehow. And because of this thinking, you know, love is limited and I just have to find my little share and then really hold on to it as much as I can. As a result, we start to look for love in all the wrong places. I believe this is one of the reasons why sex is so excessive in our society. It's because people go, well, you know, I mean, what are we going to do down here? I mean, we only have so much time down here, and we can only receive so much love, so we might as well go for it, or at it. But I believe that the reason why sex is such a big part of everything, and sexual temptation is everywhere, and why we are so open to it, partly is because we believe this is associated with love, or feeling loved, or feeling wanted, And you know, when we give in, or when we look for it, or when we do it, then that somehow, you know, it's our little share down here because it's limited. You know, there will only be so many sex partners you're gonna have in life. You know, so you better, you know, it's that's kind of, those are the things, you know, the devil tells us. So people start, you know, to look at things. If you were a Christian and you've been married, you know, and you were a virgin when you went into marriage, and then you've been married for years and years and years, don't you think the devil will just put this thought in your mind, did you know that you've only slept with one person in your life? You know, you get all these thoughts, you know. So what is that? That is lust of the flesh. But I don't believe that the reason why sex is so dominant in our society is just lust of the flesh. I believe it is also connected to just this desire of being wanted, loved, desired. And because we know that, well, it's limited, we kind of have to find it. And if we have it, we kind of either have to hold on to it or just keep looking for it. I believe that that is, you know, why this happened. And I don't believe it's just lust of the flesh. Because have you ever heard of cuddling parties, like cuddle parties? Like in bigger cities, which are very anonymous, you know, it's not very easy to make good, meaningful connections, friendships with people. You know, they have what they call cuddle parties. That means you come to a party and you cuddle. And it's in a completely non-sexual way. I mean, the moment you make a move, they throw you out. Or you just look funny or something. It's completely non-sexual. It's just feeling another person, just somehow feel love. Even if maybe you are not loved, feel it. And that's not lust of the flesh. But it is a desire that all have, and because we somehow believe, well, love in this life is limited, let's just, you know, find it wherever we can. And even if it's just cheap, I'll take it. We believe our skills are limited. We believe that what we can do, you know, usually we go to school, and then we have maybe one or two different paths of education. We have some skills, but then for some reason we believe that that is the end. Let's say you learned one or two or three different things, but somehow in our mind there is this limitation. There is this invisible border that we will never be able to cross. Like, this is it now. This is what I can do. This is what I know. I'm done. Which is one of the reasons why some people don't find a job. Because they believe they are limited to what they've learned 20 years ago. And because they lost that job, and that job is not available, well, what do I do now? Now, the reason is not that you don't have potential. The reason is not that you can't do it. It's just you believe that you're limited in your skills. And you especially, you know, you hear things like that, you know, the older somebody gets. You hear elderly people say this a lot. I will never learn this anymore. I'm too old for this stuff. You know, are they too old? No. I mean, you have 90-year-old people running marathons. So it's not really the age. It's usually how you thought and what you did with it. So there are a lot of limitations that we just put on ourselves, and we have a poverty mentality in a lot of things. Well, love is limited in this life. My skills are limited. I just won't be able to learn that. We think life is limited. Our thinking is sometimes, and I hope not yours, but especially in the world, our thinking is, well, we have 70 to 80 and 90 years if we're lucky down here, so let's just have as much fun as we can because afterwards it'll all be over. You know, so let's just squeeze as much, you know, whatever in this as we can. If it feels good, do it. If it sounds good, do it. You know, don't ask any questions because once this is done, this is over. So because we believe life is limited, it has an effect on our actions, our whole perspective on life, because we believe then we're done. We think our resources are limited. I don't know if you're aware of it or not, but every one of us from child, we have been trained that there are basically two kinds of people in the world. You have people that when they go grocery shopping, they have to calculate and count. And then you have the second category, the second group, they are people, they can just fill their shopping cart with whatever they want and they don't care what the price is. I don't know if we're aware of it, but this is kind of how we see the world. You have people that have to calculate, you know, whatever they do, they just have to say, okay, do we have the money? Can we really do that? Is it really worth this? And you have other people, they just, oh, that looks nice, shiny object. And they buy it. And you know, most of us, you know, we make the decision pretty early on what kind of category we would like to be a part of. And, you know, our goal is to be part of category two, you know, to not look at everything, to not think about it twice or three times if we can really afford a hot meal today, you know. We just want to be in that other category. And once we get there, then we try to, you know, as hard as we can, you know, to stay there because everything is limited and our resources are limited and our money is limited, you know, and we just don't want to go back to category one. We just want to, you know, stay where we... That's why I said you can't be rich and have a poverty mentality. Because once you have all the money, then all you're thinking is, okay, how can we keep it? Because if I lose it, you know, what happens then? So you're still expecting somehow that there is lack and that you're losing something and that you somehow have to keep it. Poverty thinking means that you are so occupied in your mind with either getting something or keeping something that you can't even imitate your Heavenly Father and share. So that is why, you know, we have this thinking in our head, you know, that love is limited, life is limited, our skills are limited, our resources are limited, and here's the kicker. All of these are true if you take God out of the equation. If you take God out of the equation, all of these are true, but His love endures forever. His love is everlasting. It's an everlasting love. The Bible says that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And actually, if you look at the context, Paul was talking about things that he learned. There was no supernatural ability to somehow do what he needed to do. He said, I learned to do all these things. So in Christ, we can learn all things. I love it. You know, whenever you ask Martina, hey, can you do this? Her answer is always, I can learn it. At least, I've watched you. At least that's what you usually say. You know, you never really hear her say, no, I can't. You just say, I can learn it. Because, you know, that's what Paul says. You know, in Christ, I can do all things. I have learned all things. The Bible says that with God, you can find your place in your notes. There you are. The Bible says, God so loved the world that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And everlasting life is an unlimited life. This life is not limited. This is the shortest part of your life. It's an important part, but it's really short. All it is a little dash between two numbers on your tombstone. It's just born, died, and the little thing in between. This is this life. And have you ever thought about this? You'll be dead a lot longer than your life. There is, you know, eternity waiting for us, and it will be good. It's not all down here, you know. This is nothing compared to what's going to happen with God. And the Bible says that our resources are not limited with God either. So let's look at these verses again. Let's start, you know, in verses 8 through 11. It says, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always have all sufficiency in all things and may have an abundance for every good work. Verse 10 says that it is He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food. May He supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruit of your righteousness. Verse 11 says, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality or generosity, while you are in it is God's will for your life to be enriched in all things, in everything for all generosity. There is a purpose for prosperity. There is a purpose. Yes, it is because God loves you and God wants to bless you. But there is more to that. You know, I gave you this quote by Brother Copeland. Brother Copeland says, prosperity is God empowering me to meet the needs of a hurting world. There is a reason why God wants us to be blessed. Sure, He loves us, but He also does it so we can be generous. We are blessed to be a blessing. And if that is not in your life, then there is a huge reason why God wants to bless you that is missing in your life. He still loves you, still cares for you, still wants to bless you. But there's just a huge part that he is blessing you for that is missing in your life. He wants us to imitate him, to be, you know, a giver. Some other translations put it this way. It says that he will make all grace abound toward us, and the New Living Translation says, so that we will always have everything we need and plenty left over to share with others. I love that. That is God's definition of being rich. It's not the two Rolls Royces in your garage. It's that you always have everything you need and more so you can share. Verse 11, you know, it says that you're in, the New King James says, you're enriched in everything for all liberality which causes thanksgiving through us to God. You can be the reason why somebody is praising God. It's one thing. Did you know you can be a worship leader? There are several ways to lead worship. One of them is to bless somebody so much that he just sits down and says, thank you, Jesus. It's a great way to lead worship. Giving is part of worship. I mean, we talked about it. It's just everywhere. It's just part of the whole process. It says in the, let me read verses 10, 11, and 12 of 2 Corinthians 9 in the New Living Translation. It says, for God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Yes, you will be enriched in every way, so you can always be generous. And when we take your gifts to those who need them, they will thank God. So two good things will result from this ministry of giving. The needs of the believers in Jerusalem will be met, and they will joyfully express their thanks to God. He is basically asking them to lead them in worship, in praise and worship. And how did they do that? Well, they could not play one instrument, but they could share. They had something, right? And you may not be able to sing, but you got something. You may not be able to know how to mix sound, but you got something. There's just, you know, there's something we can do, and everybody else will praise God for it. And understanding and believing this aspect of God's nature, these promises to us. Yes, he is a giving God, but that means that he gives. You don't have to be afraid that when you give, that somehow you will lack. And this is the big danger. Jesus said, when you seek first the kingdom of God, all these things will be added unto you. There will be no lack. Yes, you give something, but there will be no lack. And I know it doesn't compute, because this is not how this world works. It's not how this world system works. This is how the kingdom of God works. But it works. And if we understand that this is the way God is and this is the way he works, then it's just so much easier for us. Right? As we said here, it will produce generosity in us. It will help us to be generous when we see him that way. We don't have to be afraid of lack. We don't. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not live in lack. I shall not want. You know, some people take this old translation and say, oh, I shall not want. See, that's all I need. I don't need anything more. He's my shepherd. It's an old way to say, I shall not have want. I shall not live in lack. I shall not have any lack. He is a good shepherd. Sheep of a good shepherd are fat. Amen. That's all I'm going to say about that. Yes. Just a few more scriptures. In Psalm 50, verses 10 and, you know, verse 12, it says, for every beast, God says, every beast of the forest is mine and the cattle on a thousand hills. It says in verse 12, if I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine in all its fullness. God is a faith God. Did you know that? God said, even if I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you because I know how to fix it. I know where to get my stuff. Even if I were sick, I wouldn't tell you. I know where to get my healing. I mean, God is not sick, but you know, if God is a faith God, he would feel very comfortable in a faith church, just saying. In Haggai 2 and verse 8, it says, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. He got stuff. God's got stuff. He is rich. He's rich in mercy. Praise the Lord. There we read about the riches of his, the abundance of his grace. Praise the Lord. But God is also rich in silver and gold. And we're his kids, heirs of the Most High God. And as his children that are heirs, the ones he, you know, he said to that, I even gave you Jesus. Will I not with him freely give you all things? All things, part of that all things is the cattle on a thousand hills and the silver and the gold. It's part of it. But it doesn't work this way that we just sit there and say, oh Lord, let it rain. I mean, first of all, you don't want gold to rain. It hurts. Second, it's just not the way it works. It's we share as we do it out of a generous heart and our motive is right, our motivation is right. But it'll come. And then finally, Philippians 4 and verse 19, and you all know that, my God will supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He just thanked the Philippians for their gift. And he understood that that gift has created a need on their part. He knew that they did something that logically they couldn't even afford. But he gave him this promise. He said, no, but you know, my God will supply all your need. And it will not just be met. No, it will be done according to the riches of the glory of his grace, which is an abundant grace. It's a more than enough grace. It's grace upon grace. This is how he will supply your need. So we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to expect lack. I'm not saying we shouldn't be wise. But don't think lack. Think wisdom, but don't think lack. Everybody give as your purpose in your heart. Yes, check your heart. Walk in the wisdom of God. Don't be fools with your finances, right? But don't think lack. Don't think poverty. Don't think, but, if, you know, you have it in your heart. There are things God speaks to your heart, and then suddenly the stronghold in your mind. But when I do that, I will not have enough for that is poverty thinking. It's a lie from hell. This is if God spoke this to your heart and you're obedient and you do it and you are generous, you are imitating him. You are doing what he told you to do when the Bible says that he is able to make all grace amount toward you, that you always have all sufficiency in all things for every good work. More than you need. He promised that. And if we see him as that God, as that Father, that when he asks us to do something, he'll give us the ability. And even if right now it's a step of faith, he will be right there and meet our needs. It will create, says here 2 Corinthians, it will create a ministry of generosity in us. It will cause us to be generous. So if you notice that it's hard for you to be generous, it's hard for you to give, to get over that bump, through that stronghold in your mind, just go ahead and bust that stronghold with the word of God. Take these verses, just the verses that we read in 2 Corinthians 9. Read them at home. Confess them. Speak them out loud. Throw them in the devil's face. Whatever you need to do. Just say, Father, this is me. This is talking about me. I want other people to praise God because of what they saw you do in my life. And part of it is sharing and giving. Amen? Amen. All right. Now we have another worship leader coming up and lead us in a different kind of worship. but it's good too. God is good. All the time. Let's all stand. Amen. Now you may be here and ask yourself, how good is he? Well, that good. He loved you so much that he sent Jesus to die for you on the cross. So if you are here today, and you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, you never put your faith and your trust in what Jesus has done for you on the cross, so maybe you don't even know about it. Well, if you want to know more about it, we'll have a team up here that would love to speak to you, share with you, you know, what God says. The Bible calls it the good news. That yes, when you believe in Jesus, you will have eternal life. You know where you go when this life is over, when this world comes to an end. You know that eternity is waiting and that you have fellowship with your Heavenly Father again, and he made it all possible because he took your place on the cross, took all the punishment that we deserved, So if that is you, you've never done that, you want to do it today, please come up here. We'll have a team that would love to minister to you. As always, if you have a prayer request, you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, our team would love to minister to you. They know how to do this. They have been trained. And if you need a little more privacy, you know, we have some a little place over there if it takes a little longer. But we need to close the service because we have media table today, and people really like to take some time between services to look at that. And of course, our kids workers are waiting. But thank you for being here. And remember, God is good. He is always with you. And this week, you know, make a little more personal. This week, He is able to make all grace abound toward you. That whatever happens this week, you will always have all sufficiency for all things, and also an abundance that you can share with every good work. Amen? Amen. God bless you. Have a great week. And next week, we see you at 11 in Cologne. We have Joe Morris here, guest speaker, next Sunday. Don't forget that. Tell everybody that you know.